Well, let's turn together again to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, verse number 11, simply says, a certain man had two sons. And that's the text for this morning's message. As you consider this man and his two sons, the Lord giving us help, let's bow together, please, as we ask the Lord's grace. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we come unto thee with a tremendous sense once more of our need. We thank you for all the gospel hope and the gospel promises. And yet, dear Father, it is the case that there are some who have heard these promises and yet stubbornly refuse to receive the free offer of the gospel. O Lord, open such hearts today. Give them, O Lord, the grace to run to Christ. We pray for all of us that as we contemplate once more a passage that is very familiar to us, that you would give us grace to hear with an attentive spirit that we want to know what the mind of God is. So bless the word to our hearts. Encourage us in truth today. Give help in preaching and in hearing as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When you hold a newborn babe in your arms, your mind is a mass and a muddle of thoughts. I know I'm not just giving a word of personal testimony, because I've spoken to other parents, and there is this sense of profound confusion as you hold this fragile, precious little soul in your arms. You're terrified. Sense of fear. How can I possibly do this? There is joy. How precious, how uniquely blessed to have such a one in my arms. Hope. What will this child do for the Lord? What might God do in and through this particular newborn child? Doubt. Doubt is often there. What if? And sometimes in your mind you're even slow to finish that particular sentence, what if? And your mind goes into possible avenues of tragedy and sorrow. You're not willing to finish the thoughts. Boys and girls, young people here today, I know your parents, and I know your parents have had such thoughts. The model and the mass, I'm not quite sure what to think. You see, we don't want the pain of the prodigal. That word prodigal, not actually used in the Bible, means wasteful and extravagant. No parent wants a prodigal. So many questions. Where is he? Where is she? What is he doing? What is she doing? Who is he with? Who is she with? What's going to happen next? Those who have that experience, either past or present, understand the reality of those thoughts, the daily experience of wondering, and all the questions that come with that. We'd rather have a dutiful son or a daughter, one who is with us always, obeying us, serving. That's what we want. And on a human level, as parents, there's nothing wrong with those desires. But appreciating that scenario, not wanting a prodigal but desiring a dutiful son, appreciating that helps us to understand why we feel as we do when reading the third part of this parable. Why, when we get to the end of it, do we feel that the father would rather have a prodigal than the elder brother? Why did it get to that point at the end of the story? That the father's delight is in the prodigal and not in the elder brother. Why does that make us feel somewhat uncomfortable? How can the father delight in the prodigal and seem so grieved by the elder brother? I deliberately lead you along this scenario because I think when we understand how we feel about this, it does reveal how we feel about the Lord God as our Heavenly Father. And so there is much to learn and address in our minds. You see, what we must understand is, when it says in verse number 11, a certain man had two sons, we should understand that at a certain point in time, a particular moment in history, both sons are lost. This is a man who at one point has two lost sons. And I want to examine and contrast these two lost sons. First of all, one who is obviously lost, the prodigal son as we know him. Verse number 24 makes it clear, he was lost. Verse number 32, and was lost. Now, as we track the path of this son, I want to use four words as we follow him in his way. First of all, the word freedom. Freedom. That was the desire of the prodigal, wasn't it? He needed the finance to achieve that aim. But his desire was to be free. Free from godly restraints. We saw last time in verse number 29, as the elder brother highlights his righteousness, so-called, he says, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Both sons are living under a restraint. We're not told what these commandments are. We're simply told that the father had commandments. There were rules and regulations that these sons were compelled to obey. And the prodigal is at the point in his life where he desires freedom. Parents, I think you understand this, but many, many young people are restrained in action. Not through a heart controlled by love for Christ, but by the restraints of an empty wallet. If you think your children are dutiful right now, it may well be because they have no bank account. But given the right situation, their freedom may well express itself in a way that will cause you much grief and misery. It is the natural heart of man to desire freedom from the restraints of a godly home. Freedom that is desired. The assumption, and young people, you believe this. You believe this for years. You believe that freedom will make you happy. You believe that your unhappiness is because of restraint in your home. But if you can know freedom, then you will know true happiness. That is what this young prodigal son thought. And so the second word, well, I'm cheating here, two words really. There is the word freedom, and then there is the word far country. Far country. Verse number 13, took his journey into a far country. He has the thought out of sight, out of mind. Freedom that expresses itself in being away from these constraints. Not only away in heart, that happened some time earlier, but now away geographically, away in location, in a far country. This parable is not intended as a manual on parenting. To be clear in that, this is not a portion of scripture that is telling you how to be a good parent or how to be a bad parent. That's not the point. I would say, in case some have any doubts, do not challenge the father with acting in a manner that was careless with his son. The son, I believe, was simply exerting his legal rights as one of his age. And it was the normal pattern that they had the right to ask for their portion of the inheritance. Oh, he had a single portion, the elder brother would have a double portion, but he was in his rights to ask for that at this time in life. It was understood that young men had to go out and set up their own home. That was expected. And so the elder brother, he could have the farm and the inheritance, but the younger brother had to go and set it in his own. So do not harshly judge the father and say, if the father had kept his money in his own pocket, there wouldn't have been these problems. Remember, the son's heart's gone already. The money's just the means for the son to achieve his aims. And so this is not a manual on parenting, but however, because the Lord is pictured in the Father, well, I believe there are some helpful insights. So this is just a little aside. But there are some things, as we see this young man desiring freedom in a far country, there are some things that we should understand. It is right and proper for parents to bring restraints in the home. It is foolish to the greatest degree. The modern mindset that children should just be allowed to express themselves according to their desires. That really there should be essentially no restraints in the home. It's not godly, it's not wise. And here we see there is a place for restraint. But as I think about that matter, can I also address another lie that comes from the devil? I've heard this one far too often. And that is that restraints are the cause of the prodigal running to a far country. You were too strict as a father or mother. You were too severe. You drove your child out of the home. I'm not actually questioning that might be a possibility in some situations. But do not allow the devil to trap you in the mindset that you should be looser in your parenting so that you somehow manufacture a situation where the children will not run off as prodigals. Your parenting in the restraints you give must be according to the word of God. So you've got to parent with grace and love and compassion. Your restraints should not be excessively restrictive that prevents a child from growing and developing. That happens sometimes. There are parents and they want their children to really be like a 9 and 10 year old forever. That's not wise parenting either. There must be a time when you begin to allow the child to express their development and their maturity. They've got to be challenged in certain areas. That's wise. Because whilst you see there is restraints, you get to the point where a godly parent has to release the child. This man had to do that. It's very, very hard for many parents. We love our children. We fear what might happen when they go into the world on their own. But it is not wise to expect your children to be continually under your restrictions or your restraints. They are made under God to pursue their own identity and life. And so that matter of release can be very difficult. There is also, though, in the third place, again, this is an aside, okay, so we're still under the prodigal, but just some comments. There is also the issue of being willing to receive the prodigal. The father, he saw him. He's looking out. Prodigals will break the heart of a father. We see that in Proverbs, the foolish son breaks the mother's heart, grieves the father. But this pattern we see in Luke chapter 15 reminds us again that a godly father will always have an open heart willing to embrace and receive the returning son. Though they may have wasted much of their lives, yet there will be desire and a longing even for the son to return into the embrace of a loving father. There's also the matter, I believe, of reproving. There's an interesting situation here, and that is that the father still believes he has the right to reprove the elder brother, older than the prodigal. But the father still has a responsibility. Honor thy father and mother does not end at 18 or 21. The father has still this obligation to invest and pour into the life of the elder brother. In it all, what the father really wants is for his children to rejoice in communion with God and man in the home. That the home is marked by joy in the things of God. So in such a setting as this prodigal son, as a father acting in this way, bringing restraints, but the father has a heart, a big heart, a soft heart, a generous heart, a kind heart, and in such a situation, the son has a desire for freedom. Freedom far country, we're back into our structure regarding the prodigal. Freedom, far country, and thirdly, futility. That's the word wasted. It's there, we see that, verse 13. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. Oh, he wasted the money. He's a prodigal, that's the definition of prodigal. One who wastes. Do not interpret this in a very narrow sense, young people. Don't let yourself off the hook in some way. That you say, well, I'm not going to waste all the money. In fact, I'm going to make money. I'm going to build upon money. This parable is not about simply wasting money. It's not a lesson on finance. It is the futility of living a life outside the will of God. There are many who have lived as prodigals, made a lot of money. But what they have done, they've wasted their entire lives, so much ability given to vanity and emptiness and not given to glorify God. You see, the prodigal experience can happen without you ever moving home. It can happen without you ever moving to a far country because it's an internal heart issue, and it can happen when you run away from God. And then your life is not being given for the glory of God. Render unto God the things that are God's. And there are those who live their lives as prodigals, making lots and lots of money, but they waste everything that God has given to them. And it's utter futility. Pointless. And they're away from God. Every church has a particular dynamic at a certain time in its history. And today, at this point, we have several young men in their mid to late teenage years. In a few years' time, we may not have such a congregation. But at this point, before my eyes, there are several young men, and you're at a pivotal point in your life. You see, God has given you a desire for independence. You are young men, and you want headship. You want leadership, and that is a God-given desire. That it is your desire under God to set up your own home and go forward in your own life. But at this pivotal moment, let me ask you, is there within your desire, in your heart, a desire for freedom in a far country that is away from the things of God? Is that within your soul? That what you want really, above all else, is to run away from God. And at this present time, God is represented in your family. And the authority of God is represented in the authority in your home. And so what you want to do is, you want to get as far away as possible from God, that you do not want God in all your thoughts. I'm simply asking you the question, be honest with yourself. I love you in the Lord. I have three sons, 13 and above. I know the burden as I wonder, what will God do in their lives? So you know me, I'm not talking without experience here, but my burden for your soul at this point is that you're honest with where you stand before God. Be honest. What is your heart moving you to do? Where do you want to be in the next 5 years? Far away from God, or walking in fellowship with God? Futility. Which leads to the thought of famine, that's the fourth word. Freedom, far country, futility, and famine. I said last week, sin will take you further than you want to go. A.W. Pink says this, "The famine arose when man became separated from God, i.e. at the fall." The famine has referenced the fact that there is nothing whatever in this world that can minister to man's soul. Pink's making the point that the famine, even as an entity, did not exist prior to the fall. No famine in Eden. But famine now in a broken world. And this young man finds himself succumbing to the effects of the fall. Famine is a sign of God's curse. Amos chapter 4 and the verse number 6. "I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." Famine is a mark of the curse. Spiritual famine. It may not occur for the prodigal in this life. There are some who are raised in a godly home and they leave off all godly constraints and they literally run away and they seem to prosper and do well and all is good. But the curse of God eventually falls. In the words of the Lord, "In judgment depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Some of you, I believe, in this gathering can praise God that there was a time when you entered famine while you still had breath in your lungs. You know the story. You can picture the story that you were amongst the pigs and you were still breathing. You were still alive. You still had hope, and praise God, you were restored. Some of you who have the experience of the prodigal, this burden to run away and to be free from all restraints, can I ask you, can I urge you, please get alongside some of these young men. Love them in the Lord. Tenderly and graciously point out the dangers of running from God and the futility that comes and ultimately ends in famine for your soul. This son among the swine, a man who's now defiled in Jewish society amongst the unclean animals, is a man who's obviously lost. We can, with tears, think and wonder about such lost souls. Praise God, last week we saw at the end of the story. We saw a man who came to his senses and came and was welcomed and embraced by his father. That is the prodigal son, one who's obviously lost. The second son I've called the proper son. Proper is an interesting word. The old word, proper, means one who behaved in a way that is correct according to social and moral rules. Proper. They're prim and proper. Behaving in a manner that is socially acceptable. Conforming to moral rules and regulations. The elder brother is such a proper son. Let's think first of all about the proof of his lostness. Who does this elder brother represent in the parable? Well, some may suggest he represents no one in particular. Parables have one central meaning, and here the central meaning is about lost things being found. But there is evidence here validating the elder brother as being seen as having a meaningful purpose in the parable, that we should study the elder brother carefully. Think about the context and the content of the parable. Lost things have been found, and the result of the lost things being found is joy. The third part of the parable, not only the sheep and the coin, but the son, provokes joy in the parable. Verse number 23, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. There's to be joy in the recovery of the lost son. Joy. But now, for the first time in this parable, in the third part, there is a contrast. The elder brother does not have joy, but anger. Up to now, there's been nothing but joy, but now the elder brother brings anger. Verse number 28, and he was angry and would not go in. He refused to share in the joy that was being expressed by those who were partying with the father in the return of the son. This anger, this lack of joy, must correspond to verse number 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They would not go in. There's a murmuring and an angry spirit. And so the parable, as often the case with the Lord, is a parable that brings a sting in the tail at the end. The Pharisees are lost. They do not believe in Christ. From John chapter 1, Christ came unto his own received him not. They are outside the emotions of heaven. They cannot share in the joy of heaven in the presence of the angels. They're of a different spirit. Hence the elder brother, I believe, is a lost son, a proper son, but a lost son nonetheless. The proof of his lostness. Secondly, though, the privilege of his heritage. Verse number 31 has caused some difficulties as people have understood this parable. Verse 31 says, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And those words have caused people some consternation. Does that not question the lostness of this proper son? Well, I don't believe verse 31 denies his lostness in the parable. But what we've just read in verse 31 must be correctly interpreted. There are three elements to the verse. Son, number one. Art ever with me, number two. And all that I have is thine, number three. I believe that all of these terms indicate the privilege that was afforded to Israel under God. See, turn please to Romans chapter 9. The context of the gospel as the Lord is dealing with the Pharisees would indicate that if he's pointing out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, he's going to do that knowing where they come in terms of redemptive history. And they are indeed a privileged people. Romans chapter 9, verse number 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, my son, and the glory that were ever with me, and the covenants, all that I have is thine. The sense of the privileges of the people of God in the Old Testament, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises. These are the blessings known by Israel. And I believe that's what the Lord is hinting at and implying in Luke chapter 15. My son, they had the adoption. You think of Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. In the sense which Israel is the son of God. Art ever with me? Well, they had the glory of God, the Shekinah glory in the wilderness. Throughout the days, the glory that left in Ezekiel. The glory that came in the person of Christ. The Messiah, the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God coming. Not in a pillar now, but in a person, in Jesus Christ. He came unto his own. And so even Luke chapter 13, when it comes to their excuses, they say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. You're ever with us. And then also, all that I have is thine, the covenant. Now in the end, Israel lost their covenant privileges through unbelief. But the promises, the inheritance was theirs to be had. And we know from Romans chapter 9 that they lost it all. Romans 9 through 11, through unbelief, they lost these things. But the Lord still acknowledges the privilege. The elder brother represents those who were greatly privileged under God. I do think we have a parallel here. We are not Israel. Our children are not born in Israel. They're not born in this situation. But our children have been born under tremendous privilege. Today is the 500th anniversary of Luther's Here I Stand statement at the Diet of Worms. 500 years. This church exists in part of that legacy. As a Reformed church, we stand upon the privilege of those who have heard Luther's stand. Here I stand upon truth. Here I stand upon the gospel. Rulers or priests or prelates will not overthrow gospel truth. I stand upon the word of God. And we are those who stand upon that history. And our children are raised with the word of God in their own language. An English Bible. Countless of them in their homes. They're raised under Sabbath school. Under gospel preaching. What privileges they have. And yet they may still be lost. They may not act as a prodigal. But they may have a heart. Because having noticed the proof of his lostness. And the privilege of his heritage. Note the problem with his heart. Verse number 29 gives us an insight into this proper son and his heart. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. There are many who see this as a theme that Luke is developing as he deals with the Pharisees and the religious. Go back to chapter 5, please. Luke chapter 5. And the verse number 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican. Here's a time when the Lord is going to eat and drink with a publican. Levi, Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to him, follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured. You see the parallels here? And they murmured, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, when we looked at that portion months and months ago, we made the point that the Lord is not suggesting that there are those who are righteous who do not need a Savior, but there are those who think they are righteous, think they are whole, and therefore they ignore the overtures of a kind physician. The physician came to call sinners to heal the sick. Then you've got Luke chapter 18. So after Luke 15, you go forward to Luke chapter 18. And there's another interesting parallel. Here it is, the Pharisee in the temple. Verse 11. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then also chapter 18, the verse number 21. The young man who has a desire to inherit eternal life. Verse 21, having been presented with the law of God, he says, All these have I kept from my youth up. The elder brother, I've never transgressed your commandments. The elder brother, I'm not like my younger brother. The elder brother, a demonstration of self-righteousness. The elder brother represents a self-righteous and deceived. He thought he had earned the father's blessing. You know, as I thought about this, this legalistic works mindset reveals a heart issue. What is the saddest thing in this account? Is that this elder brother doesn't really know his father. That's what makes this so profoundly sad. He can't understand his father's actions at embracing the returning prodigal. He can't understand his father's actions at killing the calf and having this feast to celebrate the brother's return. He doesn't know his father. That's what's so heartbreaking. He's been with him all this time, but has never entered into the heart of the father. He presumed the father was legalistic and overbearing and restraining and commanding. He did not see the generosity, the openness of heart the father was glad to give to him. We often criticize the self-righteous and say, well, the problem with the self-righteous is that they don't know and understand the law. Please, just give yourself a shake and think of this for a minute or two, please. You know Protestants, you know liberal Protestants who believe that they are good enough to be accepted and pleasing to God. You go to their doors. You need a Savior. No, I'm just fine. I'm a good person. You know all the Roman Catholics who believe that they are acceptable to God because of their sacrifices and their service and all their rituals. They believe these things. And how do we deal with them? We say to them, you don't understand the law. You're not righteous. You haven't kept the law. You don't understand the heart issue of the law. You're a lawbreaker, but you don't see it. And that's true. But we must understand also that the tragedy of the self-righteous is not only that they do not understand the law, but they don't understand God. They do not understand grace. They do not understand the goodness of God. Self-righteousness is robbing God of his glory. Self-righteousness is theft against the glory of God. God is glorified by showering grace upon the undeserving. There is none righteous, no, not one. Yes, we must understand the nature of the law. But at the same point, to free ourselves from self-righteousness, we've got to understand the nature of grace, that God loves and delights in pouring out grace upon grace upon grace to those who deserve no grace at all. That is the nature and character of our God. And this elder brother does not know his father. That's his lostness. And it's absolutely tragic. Because having this inability to know his father, he then shows his inability to love his brother. He has no love for his brother. He would rather the brother was out of sight, out of mind, still among the pigs. We should have no sympathy for the elder brother here. Oh, but we want a dutiful son who's done all what's right. But the dutiful son has never entered into the heart of the father. And has a heart that is hard and stony and stubborn, that has no openness for the returning brother. He won't even go in and share with a calf, let alone give his brother an embrace and a hug. You see, the Jews had no love for the Gentiles. The Pharisees had no love for the sinner. And the elder brother had no love for his brother. And it all comes down to the fact that the heart did not understand grace. Now the fourth thing of this elder brother, we've seen the proof of his lostness, the privilege of his heritage, the problem of his heart. And then fourthly, the pleading of the father, verse number 28, the pleading of the father. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. This is mind-blowing. We find the father looking on the horizon for the prodigal. But here we find the father going out after the elder brother. Grace upon grace. Spurgeon says this, "I hardly know which to admire most, the love of the father when he fell upon the neck of the prodigal, or the love of the father when he went out to talk with his elder son. Oh, our God is very good to us when we give way to naughty tempers," says Spurgeon. We're not told the end of the story for the brother. The story just ends. How did the elder brother receive the reproof and the rebuke? How did the elder brother receive the pleading of the father? We don't know. Oh, we do know, praise God. We know that people like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came to love the Lord and come into the Father's embrace. We know that in Acts chapter 6, there were many priests who were obedient to the faith. We praise God that all Israel was not lost at this time. We praise God that there were some elder brothers who forsook their self-righteousness and embraced the grace of God. We rejoice in that. But at this point in time, we are not told how the elder brother felt regarding the reproof. There are two lost sons. And every single one of us in this room fits somewhere along the spectrum of this parable. Guarantee you, there's not one of you could come and talk to me today that I could not put you somewhere in this parable. For some of you, you are tempted to be a prodigal. I go back to our young men, but also our young ladies. Within your heart, there is a temptation to get rid of all the restraints of gospel truth and run into a far country. I have one word for you. Not all prodigals return home. Do you understand that? Do not think for a time you can enjoy freedom and presume that at some other point in time you'll come back and be reconciled to your father and know the embrace of God. There are many who have ran into a far country and have gone from the swineherd into hell itself. Perhaps there are some, and right now in your heart you're in a far country. No longer are you tempted. You've already succumbed to temptation. You're in a far country. Perhaps you're listening in, watching on. Perhaps you're here and you're already there. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy. Come. Return home. Come to your senses. Come to yourself, verse number 17. Get up and run to Christ. But do not do so with the legal mindset that the prodigal has at a point. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm going to serve God and earn favor. No, run as a prodigal and simply fall into the embrace of God and his grace. He will take you as a son, not as a slave. And he will gladly shower blessings upon you because that glorifies God. Don't deny God his glory by coming back to God and saying, I'm going to earn my way back into the favor of God. Simply gladly accept the grace of God offered to you in the gospel. It sounds scandalous. It sounds reckless. But it's what the word of God teaches. Now, grace does not lead to license. The prodigal is not embraced in the swineherd. He left it and doesn't go back to it. Grace does not lead to license. But legalism must not deny the gospel. Some of you, you're a prodigal that's been saved. And you're still enjoying the fatted calf, wearing the robe with a ring upon your finger. What joy there is in that. What joy there is in simply coming to the house of God Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Saying, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Some, perhaps, you're an elder brother. You've never left. You've accepted the restraints. You've come to tolerate your life. I've got to go to church. I've got to do a Bible readings and got to do all these things and I've got to sing and this sense of obligation to continue to serve God. How might you know that you're an elder brother today? Well, are you a stranger to joy? Are you a stranger to joy in the things of God? Have you no longing to see prodigals return, content with a nice church with nice people wearing nice clothes? But no burden for others to be saved. No desire for a 1 Corinthians 6 church. With all of these people coming into our midst. With all their baggage and all their sin. I don't really want any of that. That's the spirit of the elder brother. Now you may not be lost. But you may have embraced some of that spirit. In your soul you have no desire to see joy in heaven over the sin that repents. Perhaps, truth be told, you're an elder brother because you harbor even just some minute idea that God will bless you one day because after all you served him. That you know that when it comes to glory and you stand before God, you have this one minute idea that God's going to be pleased with you because of what you have done. That single minute idea is the spirit of the elder brother that can creep into the true child of God. Where they don't say, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. But rather they say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But while we're at it, look at all this. Tell me, are we free from such a mindset? I tell you we're not. And we need to fight continually the spirit of the elder brother in our souls. Some of you, praise God, I've come to understand the grace of God. Not for a time you were an elder brother. You were part of a church and you were self-righteous and pleased yourself. You didn't run off and waste all your living, but you lived in the context of the church. But praise God, you came to see that you were not righteous either. You were lost. And you're the part of the story that's not yet told. Because the Father came out and pleaded with you. You sat under gospel grace and you heard about the free grace of God in the gospel. That was a Father coming out and whispering in your ear and saying, would you not come in and enjoy the feast? And some of you, praise God, you came to that experience. See, God is glorified by showering grace upon the undeserving. In church, out of church, always at church. Wherever you are, whatever your relationship is to the church, God is glorified by showering grace upon those who don't deserve it. It's all of grace. The challenge is, because I know you say amen to that. The challenge is to scrutinize your heart in such a way that you can weed out those little bits of self-righteousness that exist due to remaining sin and hinder us from really enjoying the grace of God. So may God help us to know and love the grace of God. Let's close in prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, what a battle we face in our lives to really be done with the remaining sin that would harbour self-righteousness and pride. Oh, there are so many remaining sins that we battle with. We may struggle with lying and lust and other manners. Dear Father, help us to understand the struggle we face with pride. That in our homes, grace would be exalted in our homes, that our children would understand the grace of God. And that in the church, grace would be preached and sung about. And that we rejoice, O Lord, in so great and so free salvation. Help us, O Lord, to rest in Thee today. We thank You, O Lord, that we come without money, without price. And we simply, gladly accept the embrace of our God as You make us sons, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. O Lord, give us thankful hearts today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.